Hello. That's what I was saying. It's good to be together, isn't it? And we are a people. Thank you, Anthony, for reading that scripture. I referred to that, I think, last week in my sermon as well. And we are a people. So we have the most profound and precious thing in common. That's we've been redeemed by Jesus Christ, which is fantastic. I had my first experience of going to the Seven Sisters yesterday. Not family members, but the place on the coast. That was great. What a lovely place to go. Very sunny and very nice. But on the way home, we collided with a stag. My first experience of hitting a deer. So, yeah. You've got to watch out on these roads, haven't you? In these parts of the world. Well, as Lawrence mentioned, we've got two Sundays back-to-back where we're giving again to our building fund. So we had a similar pair of Sundays back in March. We're doing it like that with two back-to-back Sundays in case people are away. So we'll have, I think, this basket again at the front, and we'll have a point in each meeting where people can come and give. So the total as it stands at the moment is just over 170,000. So last time we had just over 125,000 come in, which is great. Thank you for your generosity. And the journey we're on is a journey of faith. We don't know where we're going to end up exactly. We hope it's an all-purpose building to host all that we do as a church, to make us more visible in the community, make it more easier for people to come on a Sunday. And it could take, well, any number of weeks, months, years to get there. But can I just encourage you, as Lawrence has said, yeah, be praying. It was great to hear of people, I guess couples, doing this, praying and getting the same figure in their heart to give. Fantastic. It was great hearing testimony of people who really stepped out in faith and gave, perhaps in a way they've never given before, in terms of proportional generosity. I don't mean the amount. I mean maybe the proportion of what they have available to them. They gave in a way they've never given before, and a good number at a prayer meeting, actually, this came out, said, do you know what we gave? We really lay it on the line in what we did. And amazingly, in days, weeks following, we received gifts, financial gifts. That was our experience. And I'm not saying that always happens, but what an encouragement for us. So today I want to speak about giving. And if I just can ask John for the PowerPoint, excelling in the grace of giving. This is an adaptation of a message I've brought before on giving. I think it's good to speak into this area occasionally, probably regularly even, because we live in a day and age where our society is very much taken up, is it not, with possessions and wealth. We'd be naive, wouldn't we, if we thought otherwise. We live in a culture pretty much obsessed with money and possessions. It was great going to Bulgaria the other week, and I went to the home of a young leader out there, an assistant to George, and he and his wife and their adopted child were in this flat, 12-floor flat. His parents lived there. It's where he grew up. It's a communist block. It looks pretty ugly from the outside. They've done a great job renovating it, but he said, yes, communism was a curse, but actually the main benefit was people weren't materialistic, because they didn't know what was out there. They didn't know what was available. Everyone had the same chairs, the same tables. And, of course, uniformity isn't necessarily a good thing. But he just said, the problem is now, people are just hooked on materialism, caught up with money and possessions. And we live in a world that is like that. So as Christians who live in the world, we need to be challenged and we need to be exposed to the truth of God's word and what he would say to us today about this really important area. So first of all, oh, was there a slide before that? Maybe not. What is giving in the Bible all about? Well, we looked at Abraham for a good number of weeks, but just to refer back to him, because we see Abraham as the first character in the Bible described as giving to another person by way of tribute and honor. It's always useful to look at the first example of something in the Bible, because often we can take from that some key principles. And indeed, that's the case with this example. So in Genesis 14, 18 to 24, following Abraham's victory in battle against many enemies who'd taken Lot, if you remember, his nephew, Abraham is offered rewards from the king of Sodom, and he declines those rewards. And instead, he gives what he has taken by way of plunder, he gives a tenth of it to Melchizedek. That's a very difficult name. I don't want to say it again, if you don't mind. So just remember that one, Melchizedek. I said it twice. I quite often say it incorrectly, but Melchizedek, on a roll, three, is the priest from Salem. Mysterious figure though he is, he's significant. Salem will one day be Jerusalem. He's a priest, and Abraham gives him a tenth of his spoils. What can we take from this? Well, first of all, we see in this the importance of honoring God with our possessions and money and recognizing that all that we have is from God anyway. Abraham realized that. We see that it's important not to get caught up with the desire for more wealth. Abraham was offered more wealth. He declined it. In fact, he gave some away because wealth can so easily become an idol in our lives. We also see the importance of trusting God for his provision. So Abraham was saying, look, I decline the gifts from the king of Sodom because I don't want to be beholden to him, and actually I want to trust God for his provision for my life. And the challenge is for us to live by faith. And also the importance of supporting God's work. Remember, Melchizedek was a priest of sorts, and Abraham recognizes that he's a man of God and gives to him. And we recognize the importance of giving to release people to serve in God's work. When Israel came into the promised land, God set things up so that the people were to give the first fruits of their crops. That was a tithe. Just to say, actually, there's more than one tithe referred to in the Old Testament. So they were giving actually more than a tenth in different ways at different times. We sometimes think it was a tenth across the board, always and forever. No, it wasn't. There were different tithes at different times. But the main tithe was given for the same reasons that Abraham gave the tithe. They're still up there. And we encourage church members to give regularly in the same way and for the same reasons. The same reasons. To honor God with money, to ensure we don't get caught up in worshiping money, to ensure that actually we are trusting God for his provision, and also to support God's work. So all that we do as a church requires the finances of the members to enable it to happen. We never specify that people should give a tenth because nowhere in the New Testament is tithing referred to. In fact, Jesus never talks about the amount we are to give. He always focuses on our attitude behind the giving. That's what he's concerned with. Let me say that again. Tithing is never referred to in the New Testament. I wonder why. You could say, well, it's because it's a given. It's obvious. It just carries over from the old covenant into the new. That's the right amount to give. I don't think so, actually. I think it's not referred to because it was clear that the old covenant was always in danger of making people legalistic. You have to do this. The written code, an instruction, is always in danger of making people legalistic. And that's why I think Jesus and then his followers never tell people, oh, give a tithe. Because when we're told we must do something, the danger is we'll get legalistic about it. I think a tithe is not a bad amount as a guide, but the key thing, whether we give a tithe or not, maybe more, is the heart behind it. And so the most important verse in the New Testament on giving, just the next one please, John, is this one. Many of you will know it. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So it's, as Lawrence was saying about the gift days, this is true in terms of regular giving as well. It's about what you have decided in your heart before God. There's no three-line whip, you must give this amount. That's not right. is to be decided in the context of your walk with God and your faith. So we never want to tell people, you must give this amount, you have to give this often, in this way. It has to be something that you do because you're convinced in God that's the right thing to do. And you give in faith. So I would say to you, in terms of the gift days coming, if you're not giving in faith with a cheerful heart, then don't give. You'll be welcome in the new building, even if you didn't give a penny. But please only give out of a sense of faith, conviction, and joy. Now, don't get me wrong, we believe that giving and regular giving is an important part of someone's growth as a follower of Jesus. We should be growing in our knowledge of the Word of God. We should be growing in our understanding of the working of the Holy Spirit. We should be growing in our heart to pray for the lost. We should be growing in all sorts of ways, shouldn't we? And we should be growing in faith and grace for giving. So, for example, if you get a raise at work and you increase your giving in proportion to that raise, have you grown in grace and faith for giving? No, you haven't. You've given more, but you've given according to your means. You haven't grown in grace and faith in giving because you've got a raise and you've factored that into your giving accordingly. That's great. We benefit from that. Please feel free to do that. But actually, you haven't grown in grace and faith of giving because you're giving the same proportion and your life's become more comfortable. But we want to grow. I want to grow. Who's got a lot to learn? I was saying in the prayer time before, so often we say of little children, don't we, when we haven't seen them for a while, oh, haven't you grown? Because physically, they grow quickly, and we notice it very easily. So our children are growing. We don't notice it every day very easily, but people say, when we've not seen them for a while, hasn't Joel grown? Hasn't Anna Joy grown? Yes, of course. Wouldn't it be great if we could say to each other, haven't you grown in the things of God? I'd love to be able to do that, to say, Pierce, wow, you're really growing in God, aren't you? Haven't you grown? Wouldn't that be great? Maybe, anyone? I want to grow, guys. I can't plateau off. It's not acceptable to me. That would be, I can't bear the idea. I want to grow. I want to grow in all those areas I've mentioned. I want to grow in the grace of giving. I've got so much to learn. And we were on a journey together to learn about this area. Bless you. That's an agreement. I'll take that. I'm pretty desperate at the moment for anything. That was a charismatic Holy Spirit sneeze. Has anyone got the interpretation? It was an amen. So we believe that giving is an important part of our growth as a follower of Christ. There is a direct connection between our spiritual lives and how we view money. We cannot separate our faith and our finances. Now in the Bible, as well as regular giving, there are also examples of additional giving for special occasions. So in the Old Testament, the people of God give additionally for the provision of materials for the tabernacle, that big tent in the wilderness where God's presence would dwell amongst them. And similarly, when they came into the promised land, they did it for the temple too. And in a minute, we're going to look at a New Testament passage that again is referring to giving on a special occasion, this time for the churches around the Mediterranean that Paul has planted, has relationship with, to give to the Christians in Israel, in Jerusalem in particular, who are struggling with poverty. And our gift days for the new building are additional giving. So just to say, thank you so much for regular giving. It helps so much that you do it by standing order. We can budget accordingly. And please don't just wait until we're in a crisis to give maybe more, if you were going to anyway. The more we have, the more we can do. And please don't give from your regular giving into the building fund and stop your regular giving. That doesn't help us. If you can't give to the building fund, that's okay. But just keep the steady regular giving going instead. rather than redirecting it for this special occasion. So this giving is above and beyond our normal giving. As we see on occasions in the Bible, that's what we're doing with our building fund. Well, let's look at this passage in the New Testament. And we, as I said, we have Paul writing about giving for a special collection for the poor Christians in Jerusalem. There's been famine, failed harvest, and they're in need. And Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and he's encouraging them to imitate the Macedonian Christians who have, he says, excelled in the grace of giving. So how can we excel in the grace of giving? What can we learn from the example of the Macedonian church? So if you have a Bible, just turn to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Here we go. I'm reading from verse 1. And now, brothers and sisters, so the Christians in Corinth, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord and then by the will of God also to us. So we urge Titus, that's one of Paul's helpers, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see you that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. So Paul's writing to these Christians in Corinth, and he's trying to encourage them by way of the example of the Macedonians. He wants the Corinthian believers to follow through with the giving they've already committed to. But for whatever reason, they've just pulled back a bit, maybe become a bit apathetic about it. And he's trying to motivate them again with the positive example of the believers in Macedonia. So what can we take from this? First of all, number one, just move it on. Thank you, John. First of all, we need to understand that we can be generous in our giving even if we are not wealthy. It says in verse 2 that these Macedonians gave out of their extreme poverty. In the midst of a very severe trial, we don't know what that is they were experiencing, the overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Listen to the language. The overflowing joy welled up in rich generosity. They were joyful in their giving. And they were very generous, despite their poverty. And you see, sometimes the least well-off can be the most generous. Not because they give the highest sum, but proportionally, in terms of what they do have, they give more than anyone. Sometimes the least well-off can be the most generous. So if you have £20 of disposable income, and you give £19 of it, for example, but then a millionaire who has £5,000 of disposable income gives half of it, you've been more generous. You've been more generous. You don't have to be rich before you give generously. Many of you will know the account of the poor widow, and we have a record of it in Mark chapter 12, verses 41 to 44. You may like to turn there in your Bible. Mark 12, 41. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few pence. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." So Jesus is making that same point, that actually she's been more generous in her giving than the wealthier people who gave part of what they had. She gave even everything. She was not rich financially, but she was rich in faith. And we have to be careful, even if we're not wealthy, especially if we're not wealthy, not to become trapped by this idea of survival and self-preservation. The Macedonians clearly understood what it is to be content with a simple life. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." That is like an arrow piercing my heart. I don't know how you find that. The Word of God says, if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Content with that. Is that not a battle? Is that not full-on warfare waged in our soul as we are exposed to the consumerism and the advertising all around us that tells us we need more, even deserve more, are entitled to it? Paul says, if you have food and clothing, you will be content with that. That is big, big stuff for us in the West. You see, the Macedonians weren't obsessed with acquiring more money. Christians who become preoccupied with wealth can easily be deflected off course because they're caught up with earning more. We can believe that we somehow should expect to have an improving standard of living as the years go by. For some reason, we think we're entitled to that. I wonder why. Why do we think we're entitled to an improved and enhanced standard of living as time goes by? Now, God might bless us with wealth and having nice things. There's nothing wrong with that at all. But it's always a matter of the heart. So Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, carrying on from what he's just said, "Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. That's a powerful statement. So the danger of wealth is considerable, where we can maybe depend on it for our security or look to it to fulfill us and make us happy, when actually God wants to be first in our lives. So the first point is that we need to understand we can still be generous even though we are not wealthy. Secondly, we need to understand that key lessons of faith often come down to our attitude towards money and giving. Excuse me. So the Macedonians gave in a way that for them represented a considerable step of faith. In verse 3, Paul says this about them, "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability." They gave as much as they were able. Right, that's amazing. But that's not all. And then, even beyond their ability. What on earth does that mean? What does it mean to give beyond our ability? The original language there says they gave beyond their power to give. They gave beyond their power, their capability to give. What was going on? I have to be honest, and I've read about it and sought answers, I don't actually understand this exactly. But somehow these people, despite their poverty, didn't just give all that they were able, they gave more than that. They gave beyond their ability. These people, these Macedonians, clearly didn't give out of their savings or their surplus. They didn't have any. They must have put themselves on the line in their giving. They must have given everything to such an extent that they were now completely exposed with nothing to fall back on, relying entirely on God. I love Martin Dunstan's story about how he and his wife, early on in their walk with God, I don't know whether it was given to a building, actually, it may have been, but they felt challenged early on in their marriage when there was a gift day, and they felt God say to them, give everything, give all that you have. And they did. And they returned from the meeting where they'd given, I guess, a check or cash, and they got home, it was Sunday, and I think Martin said, well, what's in the cupboard? I can't do his voice, but it's a particularly distinct accent. What's in the cupboard, Gaynor? And she opened the cupboard door, a tin of beans and a tin of peaches. And that was their Sunday lunch. And he would say, 25, 30 years later, God has been faithful. God has provided. But what a wonderful stepping out in faith and knowing God honoring that step of faith. That was superb. And it's defined their walk with God since. Sometimes, even regularly, laying it on the line. Giving in a way that would seem to be beyond their ability to give. What could that mean for us? Maybe it means giving in a way that leads to you having to depend on God for money for the next car service, or the next school uniform, or the next holiday. I don't know. And please don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying run up huge debts and not pay your bills. I'm saying be before God. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak and give in faith, not out of fear or pressure, but with a peace and an expectation that God is going to honor that. So I know for ourselves, savings and surplus, well, I'm not sure I've got any of those, to be honest. So what's it going to mean to give? It's going to mean praying and just being before God with no pressure, no compulsion, but God, what are you saying to us? How much can we give? God, how much can we give to this? I'd ask you to do the same, just before God and say, how much can we give? This is challenging stuff, isn't it? But let's remember that the depth and reality of our faith is in direct proportion to how we handle our money. If we don't take giving seriously, we haven't grasped the promises of God in the Bible. In Luke 6:38, it says, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. For the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Interesting statement. Could be about any number of things, how we give our time, how we give our energy, our efforts. Any number of things, as I say. But it is most obviously about money. And at the end, it's got this little saying, proverb, for the measure you use, it will be measured to you. As if to say, yes, as you step out and give, so God will actually not be your debtor and he will provide. That's the word of God. For the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Wonderfully, at the end of the verse I read from 2 Corinthians, the most important verse really in the New Testament about giving, not to give under compulsion or pressure, but with joy and happiness. It says this in the next verse, and God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Let me read that verse again. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Did you get the language there? All things, all times, all that you need. It's pretty conclusive. It's a promise in God that he will meet every need we have. He will provide. And he will do it abundantly so that we can abound in every good work. We're not particularly large in number, are we? I don't know your financial situation. I don't want to know it. I don't know how much you're going to give. I never want to know how much you will give. But actually, we can believe God to do a work in our hearts so that we step out in faith, so that we trust Him in a whole new way, so that impacts our walk with Him, impacts our witness for Him, impacts our interaction together, so that we might say, oh, wow, Mark, you've grown in God, haven't you? And it's not because I go to Sandra or Sid and say, let's see how much Mark is growing to see if it's about his giving that's causing him to clearly be animated in a new way in the Holy Spirit of God. No, I don't want to know how much he's given. I don't even want to know that that's the root cause of some sense of growth in his life. I just want to see evidence in all of us of growth. Wow, something's going on in your life, isn't there? Something's going on in your life. Something good's going on. You're growing, aren't you? You're jolly well growing. Fantastic. You're 70 years of age and you're growing even as never before. Why ever not? It's not just for the new young people going to New Day and getting impacted by God and a bit of acceleration. Why not now? For me, 43. Why not for you, 65? Why not? You're growing. Tim, you're growing, man. You're growing. And the giving's between you and God. But I would say, when people are really walking by faith and stepping out in faith, that will manifest itself in your life. Now, look, we're not going to scrutinize each other and say, oh, Martin gave more than you, Leslie. If you have separate accounts, getting into a funny area there, I know. But look at his spirituality compared to yours. No, it won't be like that, but just that we'll see fruit and freedom and joy and delight and going, look at what God is doing. It's amazing. Goodness me, I don't know what that dance was, but it was very, very strange. So key lessons of life and faith often come down to our attitude towards giving. Number three, finally. Understanding that our giving should be done in response to God's grace shown us in Jesus. So Paul urges the Corinthians to consider giving in terms of the response that they should have as believers to God's great grace in Jesus laying down his life. In verse 9, he writes, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Now we know Jesus grew up in a humble environment. He was a laborer, he worked with his hands. He didn't have great material wealth in his life at all, as a child nor as an adult. Didn't have a home to call his own. So in that sense, yes, he was materially poor, but what's been spoken of here is not so much his material poverty, the fact that he gave up the glory that was his by right in heaven and came to this earth and restricted himself, born as a baby, and lived with weakness, lived in the sin-sick world that was then and is now. That's what he gave up. He became poor that we might become rich. Not that we might become rich materially. That's not our message. Become a Christian and you'll get really rich materially. That's got really no foundation in the scripture whatsoever. No, we become rich spiritually. And that's come out through the worship. Oh, that would come out more through the worship, that we'd recognize we've got treasure within us. It's priceless, bought at no cost to us, but great cost to Christ who died on the cross. Wow, what riches, what treasure. Your sin is cancelled. The slate's wiped clean. There's no guilt or condemnation. You're secure in the Father's love. You have a hope beyond this life. We have great, great riches. To be a generous giver makes us like our Heavenly Father. God gave his Son. God gave his Son. He gave all that he had for us. So let's be intentional in our giving. Let's be generous in our giving. Let's be joyful in our giving. God was all these things in giving us Jesus. He was intentional. It was his plan. He was generous. He gave his best. And he was joyful because he knew what would happen as a result, that we would know him. Let's be intentional, generous and joyful. Let's trust God. Let's not give out of duty or pressure. Let's give in response to God's grace. Let's give according to faith. Let's give because we are being led by the Spirit to give the amount God puts on our heart to give. There can be excitement when a vision is laid out and a response is called for. In our case, right guys, we're having a first round of giving for our vision for a new building. And that was a great response. And I would imagine down the line, when we can see a building that's available and we know one final push might clinch the financial package to enable us to buy it, I reckon a call for giving then will be met with a similar sense of, ooh, this is it, this is exciting. But the in-between time that we're in now is the real challenge. This is the real challenge, because we need to keep momentum and we need to keep stepping out in faith and recognizing these gift days in between, however many there will be in the coming weeks, months, years, will be just as important as the first one and the last one. Each of you should give what you decide in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Let's pray. God, I thank you that we can look to your word for lessons about everything in life, for teaching about every single area of life. And we just want to acknowledge this is a big one for us in the West. God, will you challenge us? Will you speak to us? It's a big one because we can aspire to be wealthy without realizing we can want more things because, well, that's what life's about, isn't it? But also, there are people here who have very little, if almost no, disposable income. So, yeah, there's a spectrum of people here, I'm sure. Those with a good amount of flexibility with the finances and those who feel as if, well, things are so tight, there's no leeway. So God, to every one of us, we say we need your grace, we look to you for your leading, and I thank you that you motivate, not by pressure, but by your Spirit working in our hearts. We recognize this is a big, big step we've taken on this road, but we believe you, God, to work in us and do something amazing in our hearts. And I thank you for those testimonies last time of people giving in a way that put things on the line for them a bit, and you came through. God, that might look different for different people, but Lord, we want to be inspired by those testimonies. We want to grow. I want to grow in my walk of faith and excel in the grace of giving. And God, we do it in response to who you are and what you are like. You deserve everything. All that we have is yours anyway. Lord, lead us, I pray, and may we grow together. Amen. Amen. We're going to finish.